Jesus is our Jubilee. If you're like me, when you first saw that, maybe you had a thought, well, wait a minute, there's nowhere in the Scripture that says Jesus is our Jubilee. There's nowhere that tells us that. And it doesn't say that the Jubilee is a prophecy of Christ. But I think when we get through with the lesson this evening, you'll see how the Scripture shows us that Jesus is our Jubilee. Result of a small blog post that I read from Brother Edwin Crozier. And he started his blog post in Luke chapter 7 when John's messengers came to Jesus to say, "Are you the one?" And Jesus basically gave them the message, "You've seen the blind are now seeing, you've seen the lame are now walking," and things of that nature. And so in doing so, he was telling John, "I am the one that's been promised." And there are a lot of promises that we find in the pages of the Old Testament Scripture that point to the Christ. But we also, when we go back to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we see Jesus making a claim about himself as a result of a reading that he did in the tabernacle or in the synagogue in Nazareth. It says in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus took the opportunity to read the scripture in the synagogue, which was a part of the regular worship assemblies that the Jews engaged in their various synagogues in the various towns around, especially those who were not able to get to the temple in Jerusalem for regular services. And in doing this reading from Isaiah, he read something and said, "This is a prophecy of me. This is being fulfilled in your sight right now." If we look and consider, that prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is where we find that prophecy given. So we want to turn over there and look, beginning in verse 1 with Isaiah chapter 61. Well, hit the right. Let's go there. There it's on the screen. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." I read an extra verse there that Jesus does not quote because it completes the thought. But Jesus, in reading this quote, said, "These things point to me." But when we look and consider what's taking place and what Isaiah talks about here in this particular passage, in this particular prophecy, it also points backwards. The Jews who heard this prophecy of Isaiah, if they were familiar with the laws of the Lord, the laws of Moses as they were given on Mount Sinai, could very easily and probably did make a connection between what Isaiah has to say here and the year of Jubilee. The year that God gave them as a year of restoration, return, and rest. And so we want to take some time this evening and go back and look at some of the things we have contained there in the year of Jubilee and the instructions given in Leviticus chapter 25, and consider not only those instructions, but also look to see how the things that were given in the Jubilee the reasons for that year are fulfilled also in Christ. How Christ Jesus can be our jubilee. If you would turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 25. In particular, we'll begin reading in verse 8 to start with. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. This year of the Lord's favor that Isaiah writes about was to be a time of return. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all throughout your land. Thus you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. If you remember the laws that were given to Moses to give to the Israelites, they had a Sabbath day. The 7th day of every week, they were to rest. It was given to them as a means, a reminder of the rest that God had taken after creating the world. And they were to rest on that day. They were not supposed to do any kind of servile work. They were also given a Sabbath year. Every 7th year, the land was to rest. It wasn't just that they didn't have to work the fields, but the land was to rest. Let it lay. Let it grow whatever might come up. No tilling of the fields. None of those sort of things. And of course, when we read those instructions, and as those people heard those messages from Moses, first thing they thought was, hey, how are we going to eat that year? And God told them, don't worry, I'll make sure the 6th year gives you enough to get all the way through to the end of the 8th year when you get your harvest again. But not only did they have that 7th year Sabbath, but every 7 sets of 7, they had another year of rest. But this rest was more than just an opportunity for them to refresh themselves or for the land to build back its energies. This was a year of release and return. This was an opportunity that they could get back their property that may have been lost or had been sold. It was a year of reset, so that nobody was left behind, so that all could come back to their homeland where their fathers had been established by the dispersal of the land under the instruction of Joshua. If you would, go on down to verse 25. I'm going to try to read all of chapter 25, but we want to read some key passages in chapter 25 that get these points across. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case of a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the year since its sale, and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property. Understand the import of that. If they sold something, they had the right of redeeming, of buying it back. But even if they were not able to repurchase what they had sold because they still had downturn in their economics or whatever may have been the case, when that year of Jubilee came back, without any repurchase, that land came back to its original owner. Now, if you read through all of chapter 25 of the book of Leviticus, you're going to read how they were given instruction that they were to do this in a manner that they didn't cheat one another. When they sold it, it was supposed to be keeping in mind that the year of Jubilee was ahead of them, and it had to do with how far it was to Jubilee as to how much they would sell that land for based on what the crops were. But the year of Jubilee was a year in which all property resorted back to its original family, so that no family was left without property. They received again that which they had had before. But it wasn't just in regards to property. It was also a year of release of servants. Let's drop down to verse 39. Verse 39. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner, and shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. Take note of that. Even if I have to sell myself as a slave to someone, not only are they supposed to be careful how they treat me as a household servant, not as a slave, but they know that in the year of Jubilee, whenever that may be, and it comes every 50 years, I got to leave and go back with all of my family. Once again, we kept in mind everything was timed to that year of Jubilee, but this was a year that was designated from the very beginning of the nation of Israel as a year when even slaves, those who had sold themselves to their countrymen, were returned back home. Went back to their families. Now, maybe you're like me and you think, well, that'll work great amongst the Jews. As long as you just sell yourself to one of your fellow Jews, that's not going to be a problem. But God even gave requirements regarding if you sold to someone who was not your family member, not one of the Jews. Now, in verse 47, if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. Sounds reasonable. If a man gets in dire straits and he indentures himself to you, if he gets to where he can be redeemed, where he can pay his way out, buy himself back, then certainly that opportunity ought to be offered to him. And a sojourner would probably go along with that. They would keep in mind the cost of having the servant and the needs for redeeming and such, and so somebody could redeem. But note verse 54. He's still talking about one who sold himself to a stranger or a sojourner in their country. Even if he is not redeemed by these means, he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. No matter what the situation, even if one was not able to redeem himself from a stranger, the law of God said, in the year of Jubilee, he was to be released so he could go back and be with his family. And verse 55 tells us why. For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The year of Jubilee in the law of Moses was for the purpose of restoring and returning the Israelites to the inheritance that they had received. And Jesus makes that claim for himself. In Luke chapter 4, as he read the prophecy of Isaiah, he made the claim, I am the one who does this. I come to proclaim good news to the poor. When you look at there, you see that reference I've got on the screen, maybe you understand why this caught my attention. These are some of the things we've been looking at in our Wednesday night Bible class in the book of Romans. In Romans, the right marker here. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. What we find out when we look through the pages of the New Testament Scripture is Jesus brings us the good news that we can return to our inheritance. We belong to God. We originally were God's people. God created man to be His children. And in the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden, they were His heirs. And we turned away from God. And I use that we in the sense of mankind. Turned away from God. But through Jesus, we can come back to God. That's what Paul was telling us there in Romans chapter 8. As we've been studying several passages through the book of Romans, and there's other passages throughout the Scriptures that emphasize this idea that we are children of God if we are servants of Christ. By giving ourselves over, by being led by the Spirit of God, by being obedient to the Word of God as delivered by Christ, we are made sons of God. We are heirs. And we are able to be once again with our family in our inheritance. In Jesus, we could say we have once again gathered with our clan, or with our family. Clan is a term the New English Standard Version uses in talking about the Israelites coming back to their family. Through Jesus, we receive the good news that we can come back to the family. We're not left without. Our property is restored as it had been before. We are once again heirs of the promises that God has made to mankind. Jesus proclaims that good news to the poor. Jesus proclaims liberty to those who are captive. Let's turn back a page or so in the book of Romans into Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we find that Jesus brings and delivers the good news of release from captivity. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And we discussed this in our Wednesday night class to some extent as we were coming through this passage. But the point is, we've been freed from the slavery. Just like the Israelites in the year of Jubilee, no matter what their condition may have been leading up, even if they couldn't be redeemed before that, when the year of Jubilee came, they were released and no longer slaves. They went back to the status of a child of Israel, of a part of the family, of one who was a contributing and active member of the Jewish society. No longer a servant in someone else's household, but once again in charge of themselves, serving only God, the Father. And Paul tells us as he writes to the Romans, and we read elsewhere in Scripture, that we are released from the bondage of sin that we had allowed ourselves to be taken over in. We sold ourselves to the world when we refused to accept Christ and to follow after His teaching. And I know most of us may not have had a long period of time of that. Some of us may not any time, really, that we would say we sold ourselves to Satan. But as long as we were working in the world and not giving ourselves to the Lord, we were making ourselves slaves to Satan. But through Jesus, obedience to His gospel, we received the message of liberty to the captives. And we were able to return back to be with God and be His servant. And we read that we are receiving the message from Jesus that He would set at liberty those who are oppressed. And for here we turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We remember this passage and how in the verses above, Paul talked about the struggle between the good that we want to do and the evil that keeps wanting to pull us back. The oppression that we have from the world that wants to pull us into those things and get us all caught up in the things of this life and bring back our worry and our fear and our cares and concerns for the world. Bring back all of that trying to be better than somebody else and trying to climb the ladder of success and trying to gather up these things and all those sort of things that we're oppressed with by the world. The constant temptation to engage in the various desires that are out there for us. But through Christ, we realize that we are set at liberty from such oppression. Who will save me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's some oppression for you. The worry and concern and care of death. Paul talks about this as he writes to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the latter part of that chapter, where he talks about the sting of death. Of course, he's talking about how we're released from that by our relationship with Christ, because we've given ourselves over to Him. We are released from that oppression. Remember, the wages of sin is death, and that's always something that's going to be hanging over the head of the sinner. But through Christ, we're no longer oppressed with that because we've overcome death through Him. We no longer have that care and concern, that worry. Though we may have been slaves of sin in the past, through Jesus, we're free. Through Jesus, we're able to escape the oppression of sin and its wages of death. And we return back to the care of God, our Father. This is how Jesus is our jubilee. You see the connections now between Jesus and what He does for us through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. The freedom that He gives to us, no matter what situation we may have been in, whether we got ourselves there of our own accord or we were put there because of outside circumstances. Through Jesus, we receive our jubilee, our freedom, our return back to the family. In Him we return to our inheritance as the children of God. We're made free from the bondage and oppression of sin. Free from the burden of Christ. There's something else a study like this does. Looking at this, remember we mentioned that as far as I know, there's nowhere in the pages of Scripture where it says the Jubilee is a prophecy of Christ. But here we've seen the connection between Christ and the freedom that He gives us, the return and the restoration, and how it matches up with the things that were there in the Jubilee. And I think one of the things that does is it reminds us that Jesus is not just the one who fulfilled all of those individual prophecies that we find through the Old Testament Scriptures. But it's a reminder to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the events of creation. He's the fulfillment of the events of Noah's flood. He's the fulfillment of the events of the nation of Israel. In Christ, we see a fulfillment of the law itself. And that's why we can say that He nailed it to the cross, that He took it away, because He completed it. There's no need for a year of jubilee for us to be able to return to our family. We have Christ. He is our year of Jubilee. While this is not presented as a prophecy, I think it's very easy for us to see how Jesus fulfills even this little part of the law of Moses. And maybe it can help us to see how he fulfills all parts of the law of Moses. There is one more thing. One more thing. Remember, one of the things we talked about when we talked about that year of Jubilee and we talked about the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year, we used that term several times looking through the lesson. We used the term rest. Jesus is our Jubilee because Jesus gives us rest. Certainly a passage that's familiar to all of us is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' plea here is that we would come to him and find the rest that we seek. Just like the Israelites were given that Sabbath day of rest, and in the year of Jubilee, they were given that year of rest. In the Sabbath year, they were given a time of rest. In Jesus, we have that time of rest. Yes, when we look back and we consider those things, the day of the Sabbath was focused on the people's rest, and the year of the Sabbath was focused on the rest of the land. But the Jubilee talks about rest both in regards to our work and labors and our inheritance. All are restored and refreshed. Jesus gives us that rest and restoration. It is in him that we find the peace and rest that we all seek. I think it is incumbent upon us as children of God not only to at least consider Jesus as our Jubilee, but to recognize the rest that comes to us by coming to him and submitting to him in all things. That's why we have this song chosen as our song of encouragement this evening. Come to Jesus, and he will give us rest. If you look this evening and you find that your life is burdened with difficulty and struggle, if you feel like you're in bondage, that you need to be released, if you feel like you're overworked and overdoing, trying to make things happen in your life, understand that in Jesus you can find rest from your labors and your cares and your concerns. By giving your life to the Lord and living in accordance with his will, you can find rest and peace. Paul talks about it as a peace that is beyond all understanding that we might have. And the invitation is not just to those who are outside the body of Christ, but it is also a reminder to those who are in the body of Christ to take advantage of the peace and rest that comes by being in Christ and let him take control of your life. If you're trying to micromanage every aspect of your life, you're going to wear yourself out. Come to Jesus. Lay your burdens on him and you carry his burden. Because his burden is light, and it is easy yoke, and with him you will find rest to your souls. If you would, consider your condition inside of the Lord, and if you find that there's something that's amiss in your life, we encourage you to correct it, pray to God, and seek forgiveness, and if we can assist, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing.